of Ephesians in the New Testament, and we'll be reading from chapter 2 in verses 11 to 22. But I'm not going to do it all by myself, so I believe Sarah and Annika, you can pop up and help me now, and I'll start, and then Sarah and then Annika will do it, and then we'll invite David up. It's okay, they'll all be reading their Bibles, they won't be looking at us. So Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
For han selv vår fred, han som har gjort den begge tett, og som har brutt ned skilleveggen. Dette gjorde han da han I sitt skjød avskaffte fiendskap, det vil si budenes lov, som I forskriftene, for I seg selv å skape et nytt menneske av de to, og på den måte skape fred. Slik kunne han også forlike dem begge med Gud I et legeme, ved korset og ved det drepte fiendskapet. Og han kom og forkynte evangeliet om fred for dere som var langt borte, og fred for dem som var nær ved. For ved han har vi begge adgang til Faderen I en ånd.
So seid ihr nicht länger Freunde, Fremde und Heimatlose. Ihr gehört jetzt als Bürger zum Volk Gottes, ja sogar zu seiner Familie. Als Gemeinde Jesus Christi steht ihr auf dem Fundament der Apostel und Propheten. Doch der Stein, der dieses Gebäude trägt und zusammenhält, ist Jesus Christus selbst. Durch ihn sind die Bauteile untereinander fest verbunden und wachsen zu einem Tempel des Herrn heran. Weil ihr zu Christus gehört, seid ihr ein Teil dieses Baus, in dem Gottes Geist wohnt.
Well done. Thank you both. We couldn't do a multicultural church without Norwegian and German in there, could we? So thank you both of you for doing that. I'll just pray and then we'll invite David up. Lord God, again, thanks that we can be here this morning and celebrate and praise you. And we thank you for David, we thank you for his... Thank you for a safe journey down on the train, and a timely one. We thank you for his heart for you and his love for you, Lord. We ask that you be with him now as he speaks to us. Speak through him, Lord. May it be his voice, but your words that are spoken. And for each one of us, Lord, just open our eyes and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Change us, Lord, as we meet you in this place. Amen.
Well, it's lovely to hear tongues in Hebron. And we were all able to interpret. It's what Pentecost is about, and it's what I've been asked to reflect on this morning, what it means to be a congregation in which different cultures are present, and how we be that, how we become a congregation that reflects the wonderful diversity God has brought about through the death of Christ. I think this is an issue that is becoming central in the thinking of many churches. Last Sunday, I was in St. Andrews in Scotland, and I'd been asked by the Baptist Church there to take part in a series on Sunday evenings under the heading, What Can We Learn from the World Church? And I spoke on what we might be able to learn from tribal Christians in the northeast of India. And then a few months ago, I was in Ireland, in the town of Drogheda, and I found myself preaching in a Pentecostal church there, relatively small town, in a context that would have once been completely monocultural and dominated by the Catholic Church. And in this congregation, there were a huge number of immigrant people. And this church had adopted the practice that when somebody joined who came from outside of the British Isles and so came from another culture, they were asked to sponsor the flag of their home nation, which will be displayed within the building. They meet in a warehouse. And during the service, before I got up to speak, I found myself counting the number of flags that were displayed around the walls of this building, and I reached 34. And I realized that God was really doing something very remarkable in this formerly solid, very traditional Catholic community, bringing people from all nations who bring with them, in so many instances, a vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. And in this congregation, they were recognizing the fact that this is what God had done and asking themselves, how do we function as the body of Christ with this amount of variety and these many different kinds of backgrounds? Just one other example. I have a very dear friend in Glasgow, American missionary, who came to Scotland in order to plant a new church among university students in Glasgow's West End. And he did that, planted a church with the very interesting name Mosaic, again reflecting this variety. But then he suddenly found himself in a situation where, without him planning this, he became more and more deeply involved with a small group of Iranian immigrants living in the city of Glasgow. And he invited them to his flat on a Friday evening. So they came up three flights of stairs to an apartment in a Glasgow tenement. Now, every Friday, between 60 and 70 Iranians meet in that flat. And I've said to my friend, you do realize that if there's an incident, if there's a terrorist incident, those Iranian brothers and sisters going up three flights of stairs to reach the third floor, you may well get a knock on the door, and you may well find yourself being questioned by the police. And he said, well, David, of course I know that. I've thought about that. I've prayed about it. And if it happens, I would see it as God giving me an opportunity for public witness and testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. It's been wonderful to share the baptism this morning, wonderful to see that testimony, and to feel the joy in the confession of faith. My American friend takes his Iranian converts to Loch Lomond for baptism. And there the water is not warm. And he tells the story of one of the baptisms they did there, and one of the Iranians coming up out of the loch said, "This new faith is so cold." And I suppose in a sense that's right. It's almost a reminder that baptism also has this kind of solemn side, that we're committed to a walk that may bring challenges and may be difficult. But as we've been thinking this morning, Christ is with us through all of that. Well, how can I approach this subject, this wonderful passage that has been read to us in Ephesians 2 came to mind immediately. And I can't expound this passage this morning. It's, in my view, one of the great texts of the New Testament. I've always loved it. And today, at this point in the 21st century, I find myself loving it more and more. This wonderful vision that Paul has of what the community of Christ can really be and what Christ has done through the power of the cross in bringing people together. So I want just to offer a few reflections on this passage. They're very selective, and then make a few suggestions at the end of my reflection this morning. I had the privilege of studying in Aberdeen in the 1980s, and one of my teachers was a man named Andrew Walls, who is a mission historian and scholar, and also a Christian of deep devotion to Jesus Christ, one of the most beautiful Christians that I've ever met, and someone whose teaching and whose life, two went hand in hand, teaching and life, influenced me very profoundly. And Andrew Walls comments on this passage: two races and two cultures that were historically separated by the meal table now met at the Lord's table to share the knowledge of Christ. And he calls what happens at this point in the New Testament, as it's reflected in this great passage, he calls it the Ephesian moment. The moment in the church in Ephesus where there is a visible demonstration of the redemptive power of Christ. There is, within this community, the fact that it's made up of people from such diverse backgrounds, who previously hated each other, who would never speak to one another, and certainly never sat down at the same meal table. And Andrew Wall says, here is a brief moment in the history of the early church where the redemptive power of Christ in human lives becomes visible to all the world as Jews and Gentile become one body in Jesus Christ. That division in the ancient world, as you will probably know, was very profound and ran very deep. And there were two aspects to it. On the one side, from the perspective of those who were Greeks or particularly Romans and were members of the privileged elite, everybody else throughout the empire was despised and looked down upon. So you had a very small elite consisting of no more than 10% who had privilege and education and wealth and power. And then everywhere else throughout the empire, there are people struggling either just above subsistence or below subsistence. And from the Roman perspective, all of these people were people with no honor. This is a society in which, as in many cultures in the world today, honor was a very important category. And the Romans looked down upon those who lacked honor. It's reflected, as you will know, I'm sure, in the word that they used to describe them. They were barbarians. And it's a word that is a term of abuse, comes from the practice of the Romans to talk about people whose language sounded like baba, kind of thing that we see happening in the modern world as well, where there is division between races and a despising of other people's languages. So to the Romans and to the Greeks, those who were non-Greek speakers seemed to speak nonsense, and so they had no dignity and nothing of which to be proud. On the other side, in the Jewish community in the ancient world, there was a different way of establishing a wall and standing apart. For the Jews, association with the Gentiles was seen as defiling. It could make you unclean. And they had good reason to feel this way. When they looked at the Roman world, they saw all kinds of reasons to indicate that this was an immoral and deeply corrupt society. And so they built a wall around themselves. So from both sides, There's this strongly negative perception of each other, and a wall that is established, a visible wall, but one that takes very real form, that meant that there was no interaction, no communion, no friendship. We have a letter from this time written by a Jewish writer, and it's highly likely that the Apostle Paul was familiar with this letter, and in it he says this: Moses surrounded us with unbroken fences and iron walls to prevent our mixing with other people. And of course, referring to Moses is in essence referring to the law. And it's a claim that the law, which was revered and honored, provided a defense against the corruption of the world. And Paul, in this passage in Ephesians 2, talks about the dividing wall. And it may be that it's this very letter that he has in mind. And he says, yes, there has been this wall. And once I recognized that wall, once I did everything to keep it in place, once I was so zealous for our purity and our superiority that I operated that wall in terms of relationships with other people. But it's gone in Christ. It has been removed and destroyed and done away with. I think that's what makes this passage so wonderful, especially in a world like ours today, a world in which we become more aware than perhaps we ever have been of the variety of cultures and the differences of background. And instead of just having to read about this, we actually experience this in daily life, in our contacts with other people, in a society that has become truly multicultural. And so this message of the difference that Christ makes, the removal of the barriers and the obstacles and the hatreds and the animosities that comes about through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just offer three very brief comments on the passage as a whole. I think the first thing that strikes me is that when I read this passage, it seems to me that Paul understands the cross as doing something really big. It's not just about me and my salvation. What he's done for me, what he does for us as individuals, is extremely important. And we do come one by one into the kingdom of God. But that's not the whole story. What we come into is a kingdom and a community. Community that is a kind of anticipation of a new way of being a human family. And that's something absolutely wonderful and glorious. And I wonder sometimes whether we have reduced the glory of the gospel to make it something very narrow and almost exclusively personal. In this passage, there's one particular phrase that has always seemed very precious to me. It's in verse 14. Jesus himself is our peace. And from an evangelical background, if you isolate that phrase, you might think, well, that means he's my peace. And of course, he is my peace. But it's not what Paul is saying here. He's our peace in that he's the peace between us. He's the one who brings us together. In him, we become a new community of love and respect and caring. How important that is today. How much in the past few weeks have we heard statements that go in the opposite direction? Whether in the election of Donald Trump or in events here in our own country. We live at a time when bitterness and division and prejudice is on the increase. You can read about it, you can see it in the reports, in the media, and you can overhear it in conversations, even travelling on the train from Glasgow to Carlisle. Christ deals with these prejudices. It doesn't mean that they're overcome immediately. It doesn't mean that at the moment of baptism and when you join the church, you immediately find yourself in a completely new attitude. Sometimes these feelings that are so strong in the world around us can remain hidden within us. When I went to Nigeria, I went a good number of years ago now to serve in the rainforests of southeastern Nigeria. And I found within myself, in interaction with uneducated villagers in the Nigerian context, I found within myself feelings and reactions and prejudices that took me by surprise. I found that in certain situations I could feel a sense of superiority. Superior because of my culture, superior because of my education, superior because of my knowledge of theology. And I had to realize that part of what Paul calls the old man is racist. And the only way to deal with that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be a church that really reflects this Ephesian moment, it does get very personal. And we have to be honest before God and come to the cross with whatever prejudices we find within ourselves. And then the second thing I want to say is that what the cross does is precisely to remove hatred. It's interesting that twice in this passage Paul uses the word hostility. Verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And in verse 16, he uses the same language. In this one body, he reconciles both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So this is what the cross does. Coming to the cross can have a very kind of down-to-earth outworking in our lives. The hostility, which can be deeply ingrained, is overcome and removed by the power of the death of Christ. And once that happens, once we begin to see other brothers and sisters from different backgrounds with new eyes, we suddenly realize, actually, they've got something to teach me. From where they come from, they may be able to read the Bible with eyes that I've never been gifted with. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is to realize that some of the insights into the meaning of Scripture that come from people in other cultures are truly wonderful and exciting, and they have seen things that I've never discovered. So to be a multicultural church is really exciting. It opens up all kinds of potential for our spiritual growth and development and maturity. And that brings me to the third and the final thing, which is that at the heart of this passage is the creation of peace and unity. Those wonderful words, peace and unity. Andrew Walls, who I mentioned at the beginning, says this, that in our day, the Ephesian moment has returned. It didn't last very long at the beginning. Church very quickly became monocultural again. But Andrew Wool says one of the key features of our period in history is that this opportunity has come back. And we live at a time where something truly wonderful is taking place. And we're nearer than we have ever been to the vision in the book of Revelation of a community made up of every tribe and every nation and every language and every tongue. So finally, what might this mean for us as a local church? Well, let me just very quickly mention four things. First of all, I think it's important that we listen to each other's stories. That where we find that we're coming close to a brother or a sister whose background is entirely different from ours, hear their story. They may find it very difficult to tell it, but it's important that they do, that they're given space, that their voice is heard and honored and recognized. Some of the stories that have come out of that upper room in Glasgow with 60 or 70 Iranians, many of them extremely vulnerable, and in many cases with wives and children still back in Iran and unable to come to Britain, and they themselves facing possible deportation. Some of their stories are profoundly moving, and we need to hear each other's stories. Secondly, learn from their cultural perspectives. Don't expect them simply to become what you are and to adapt their way so that they become identical in their expression of the faith. They may have things to teach us that are really important. So learn from their cultural perspective. And then thirdly, encourage them as they pray for the place from which they've come, whether it be Iran or Nigeria or Ghana or wherever. That church that I mentioned in Drogheda, the reason that they asked new members to sponsor a flag, went along with a promise to pray for the people represented by that flag. And in many cases, that means praying for people who are believers in that country under enormous pressure. So, being a multicultural church gives us an opportunity to widen the scope of our intercession and to pray for the parts of the world that we come increasingly to know through our brothers and sisters. And then finally, I want to say this morning we have celebrated baptism, and it's been wonderful to do that. But the Lord's table is very important in being a community in which the cross has broken down barriers. The Lord's table is, in the New Testament, the demonstration that we have become one in Jesus Christ. So take time over the Lord's Supper, and when you celebrate it, remember this dimension. Call to mind this great passage in Ephesians 2 and rejoice in the fact that you are becoming a community in which the cross has broken down the wall of partition and drawn us together in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful passage, for which no words are adequate. We can't begin to do it justice. We thank you for the vision that it holds before us and for the challenge that it brings to us to be the new people of God, the new community an anticipation of a new humankind in which all the barriers of prejudice and hatred are challenged and overcome. Help us that this may be true of us, especially within the body of Christ, but also in the wider community, that as around us there is growing hatred and fear and prejudice, that we might recognize that there are many people in Carlisle from other cultures who live in fear. Make us the instruments of your peace, and grant that our witness may bring blessing, not just here within the church, but to the wider community. So hear our prayer, receive our thanks, and enable us to live in the light of your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David, for that. We'll finish the service there. I don't think there's anything.